to Isaiah chapter 50. Where we will begin this morning, Isaiah chapter 50. Alright, Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4 is what we will begin at. Isaiah 50 verse 4, it says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as to learning. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my backs to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have before you, Lord, that we can come before you, we can gather around your word, that you can speak to us, Lord, that we have this time of that we can focus on the things of you. We just pray you would help us, Lord, to understand this passage, understand the truths of your word, Lord, that we realize that they apply to us, Lord, that they help us, they give us what we need to live our lives, Lord. We just pray you would bless now as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And if we were to define the word resolute, it's the idea of having a fixed purpose, being determined to be bold and firm and steady, that we're constant in pursuing a purpose. Kind of you have a picture of the sheriff at high noon, that he's not running away, he's not trying to get out of town, he's going to face down these guys in Main Street, that resoluteness of a firm jaw that's set and a gait that's firm. And so we see this idea where it speaks of that one phrase, "I've set my face like a flint, that I know that I shall not be ashamed." That's the idea of a resoluteness. And we want to look at this passage, and we ask, first of all, well, of whom is this passage speaking? What is it referring to? And we realize, of course, that Isaiah is the one that's writing it. But as we study it, as we understand, the one who is the one that is speaking in this instance is the Lord's servant, the one who would bring Jacob again unto the Lord. We see this in previous chapters of how it speaks of this in this way. It says, Isaiah 49 and verse 5, just the chapter back, says, "Now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Verse 7 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhorreth, to a servant of rulers." That it's this one speaking, this Lord's servant, his Holy One, the one who was to come, the Messiah, the one we know to be the Christ. And we understand that in Jesus of Nazareth, this passage was fulfilled to the letter. Of how it speaks of how that he was able to speak a word to them that were weary, that and that he was not rebellious, that whatever the Lord asked him to say, that he would say that. We see this in John 8 and verse 28. It says, John 8:28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that pleased him." And we understand that he his ear was attentive to the Father, that he was obedient unto what the Lord had for him to do. And we see that verse where it says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. We realize that the Lord was, he had made that decision. It wasn't something that his life was taken from him, that it happened that these people fell upon him unexpectedly. We realize that he gave his life willingly, that he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. We see in John 10 and verse 17, it says, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That we understand that no one took the Lord's life, that he gave it willingly. And we see that in John chapter 19. It speaks of this. It says, John 19 verse 1, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And we understand the scourging was they had a cat of nine tails in which someone would whip him, and they'd have little bone pieces of bone and other hard objects embedded in the end of the whips. And so his back would have been, when scourged, it would have been whipped and beaten. And there would have been many stripes upon his back. It says, verse 2, The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. That they showed cruelty to him, that they were had no mercy at all, that they were this one who was their creator, the one who was their Lord, who would be their Savior if they accepted him, that they treated him unjustly. It says, verse 67 of Matthew 26, Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. And it was not something that he hid his face from it, that he tried to get away from it or anything like that, but that he did it willingly. And it says, For the Lord God will help me. We see that throughout all of this, that the Holy Father, the Lord sent his angel to minister unto Jesus. We see this in Luke chapter 18, when he was in the garden praying. Luke chapter 21. Not that one either. I just have to find it here. Here we are. Luke 22, it says, in verse 43, as he was praying, it says, And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That he knew that throughout it, that the Lord would help him, and that his heavenly Father would send unto him this angel to strengthen him throughout. But then we see that he, as it says there, The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That as we study Jesus' life, we see that there was a resoluteness of purpose in his life, that he was undaunted. He was hardened against all opposition, this idea that his face was like a flint, that he was not going to be dissuaded, he was not going to be unnerved, either by the words or the blows of men. He could not be dissuaded from the path that he was to take, he could not be intimidated from fulfilling what he felt was his purpose. And we see this throughout the Gospels. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9 verse 51. Luke 9:51 says, And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That he knew that was where his future ended, that there was something that needed to be done there, that this was the fulfillment of God's purpose for his life, and so he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was not procrastinating, he was not trying to find a way out. That was his purpose. We see that in this is in Luke chapter 18 that he spoke of this, and we understand that the Lord Jesus, he wasn't surprised by what was to happen. He wasn't taken by surprise, or this happened upon him, that this mob came upon him to take him or anything like that. And it just was an accident. He wasn't an unfortunate victim of circumstances. We see Luke at chapter 18, verse 31, and he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And of course, they didn't understand what was going on. They didn't realize the significance of it. But he knew full well what he was going to go through, and he was willing to do it. And we actually find that Peter tried to dissuade him from it, to try to talk him out of going to the cross. We see this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21, it says, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That we realize that he was not going to be dissuaded. That Peter thought he was doing a good thing, but the rebuke that he received, he realized that he was mistaken. And we find that when the mob of those with swords and staves came to arrest him, that it wasn't something that he was hiding out, that he was trying to make his way through the garden, because you think of it was probably dark and everything, that he probably could have tried to make a run for it and sneak around through the trees. But we find that's not at all what happened. We see in John 18 and verse 3, it says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. That it was something he knew they were coming. He knew what they were going to do to him. But he didn't run away. He went forth to meet them. And he asked them, Who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And there was the thing that no one back then, you didn't have pictures, people didn't know who he looked like, that he could have tried to say, well, that's him over there, go get him. But he didn't do that. He said, I am he. And we see as soon as they said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. That we realize that this was the Son of God, the great I am. And when he said, I am he, that his words had such power that they all stumbled in his presence and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. That basically we see that he said, Come on guys, you need to get up off the ground, you need to arrest me. This is what God wants me to do, and I want this cup that I have been given, I shall drink of it. That Peter, we see again that he tried to prevent it. That he tried to, he drew a sword. He tried to cut off. He cut off the priest's servant of the high priest's ear. But the Lord said, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall not I drink it?" That he said in another place. He said, "Do you think that I could not pray to my Father and He could give me more than 12 legions of angels?" But he said, "No, I'm going to go through with this." That this is what has been prophesied, this is God's purpose for me, and he would see it to the end. And we see that throughout, that he went to the cross, that he gave his life for us, that he went through it all to the very end, the agony, the torture of it, until the very end where he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, that he saw through it, that there was nothing that could be dissuaded, even the mockings of the men where he said, if thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. And yet he refused to do so, that he had to finish what he was sent to do. And we see that. He had a purpose. He had a resoluteness to his life. And we want to see specifically, it says in two different places, of his purpose for coming. That many we think of Christ as a great teacher, which he was, or a great leader, or anything like that. But we realize his purpose for coming. It says, Luke 19 and verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That he had no beginning or end, that he came from eternity, that he looked upon humanity from heaven. He saw all of us were sinners, all of us were in need of salvation. That we realize that all of us, that it isn't something where we have to do anything specifically to make us, I'm over the line. I've done something really wicked, so I must be condemned now. No, we understand that all of us are condemned already. That any sin that we do makes us guilty before God. That we are lost. We are ready to perish, and deservedly so. That the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. But yet, we see with the Lord that He came down from His glory, knowing our need, and He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we see that throughout His ministry. Different people whose lives He touched. Different people who He knew that they needed help. We think of the woman at the well. That he had to go through Samaria. That they always went around Samaria. Nobody wanted to go through there. But He said, no, today we got to go through. And because there was this woman He knew that needed His help. And He shared with her the truth. And changed her life forever. We think of Nicodemus as well, that he met by night. We think of the man at the pool of Bethesda, all these different people whose lives he touched. We think of Zacchaeus as well, this publican, this tax man that was obvious that he had cheated many people. People looked at him with disgust, that he was a sinner. But yet we see that he was saved. And he was so thankful for that. And he come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was his mission, his purpose. That no matter how busy it was during his life, that he always had time for people to try to minister to their needs, to seek those that were lost. That he was always had his eye looking for them. And then we see also, if you turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. This also gives the purpose that he had when he came to this earth. It said, Mark 10 verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." That we understand that He didn't come to be served, even though He was the King of heaven and earth, that of anyone He deserved to be served. He deserved to have men come and honor Him. But no, He was made of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. That He came to minister. The word minister is the idea of supplying the necessities of life to someone. That He saw our need and He did everything in His power to meet that need. That we understand in Him we find the solution to all of our needs. That He is the water of life, that we can come unto Him and drink freely and never thirst again. That He is the bread of life, that He gives us sustenance. He gives us all that we need. That He sees us in our trouble. He sees us in our difficulties. And He is ready, willing, and able to help us, to give us the help that we need. That He is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And we see that he ministered and He gave His life a ransom for many. That we understand that in the sense that he gave of Himself, that his whole life was spent in ministering to other people, but then we understand specifically in His death that He gave His life as a ransom for many. That it was the redemption price that needed to be paid to provide liberty to us, just as the thought of someone that is kidnapped, that in order to free them must be ransomed. That it is the same, that He is saying, well, I want this person to be freed, and I am going to pay that ransom myself. that blood is required because of their sin, and so I will pay for their sin with my own blood so that they can go free. And we think of that. It says in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That he has done that, that he has provided the ransom for us. That there was no way that we could pay for our sins ourselves, that there's no way that we could cover them over. And that's why he came, because he saw that. He knew that no amount of good works that we would try to do would ever cover over the sins that we've done. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that they could not just be glossed over, they needed to be paid for. They needed to be cleansed away by his blood. And so he willingly gave of himself for us. And we see that spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That he had set his face like a flint, that he knew what was to come. He knew all that he would have to endure, but he also knew at the end the blessing of it, that he would know that he had provided the way of salvation for every man, woman, and child upon this earth, that anyone who comes to him by faith can be saved and have their sins forgiven. That knowing that, that he had set his face like a flint, and he was going to fulfill that purpose, and he did that for us. And we are so thankful that he did. This is a bit of the lyrics from a song called "Were It Not for Grace." It says, "And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven so that I would not be lost." And we can be so thankful for that, that he was willing to do that, that he was had that purpose that he could not be dissuaded from in any form. But then it's something that we also understand, that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, that what the way that he acts is supposed to be the way that we act. He has given us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so the pattern that we see of his life, that it is to be to become the pattern of our lives. And so we see this idea of the resolution of Christ, his being full of purpose, being determined, that we want to realize in our own lives that God has a plan and a purpose for us. That Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." That he wants us to fulfill his will upon this earth. That he wants us to have purpose. And we understand that if we have a purpose, we can do so much more. It's just the same as if you, say if you're going grocery shopping and you have a list, you can get it done quite quickly. You can accomplish much. But if you forget the list at home, you spend probably twice as much time wandering around and you still end up forgetting something that you're supposed to have. But it's the idea when we have a purpose, we have something in mind that this is what I'm going to accomplish. This is what the Lord would have me to do today. That we would have that resoluteness of purpose, that we would not allow ourselves to be dissuaded, not allow ourselves to be distracted, not allow our flesh to cause us to procrastinate in it, but that we would see this is what God would have me to do, and so I must do it. As the Father has sent him, so he sends us. That he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so it is our thought as well that we would have our eyes attentive to that, to be looking for those that are lost, those that are wandering, those that are burdened down by sin, those that have been broken by the consequences of sin, that we would minister to them, that we would reach out to them, that we would try to help them. And he said that he came to minister, that we don't come simply to be served, but we come to serve, to try to help those around us. And he gave his life as a ransom for many, so we give of ourselves for the sake of others. That we do what we would want anyone to do for us. That if we're struggling, if we're having a hard time in life, that we give of ourselves. That it may take time out of our life, but we realize it's important that in our lives we so often, as we come to a day, that we have so many things that we want to accomplish, that so many things just of this life, but God wants to see that there is a greater purpose to our lives that God wants us to accomplish beyond the everyday things, the earthly things. There is treasure that we lay up in heaven, that work that we do that counts for eternity, that is our true purpose, that we are now ambassadors for Christ, that we have a mission that He's sending us on. And as we pass through life, we want to be looking, we want to be praying, we want to be seeking His will, and we want to be resolute as we determine His will in our lives, that we live for Christ, that we're not dissuaded or distracted, that people look at us as Christians, that we have a life of purpose, that we're not seeking after all the things of this world, we're not being distracted by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the love of other things, but that we have this focus, that we follow after the Lord Jesus so that we may be like Him, so that we may be empowered like Him, that we may love like Him, and then as God shows us His will for us, as God directs us into what we are due, that we're resolute in it, that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what troubles may come, that we're not distracted from it, but that we would stay focused, and that as Christ had set His face like a flint and knew that He would not be ashamed, that when God directs us to do something, God says, I want you to take this path, that we are firm, that we set our faces like a flint, knowing that we will not be ashamed either. That if we follow the Lord in the path that He asks us to take, that there will be blessing and joy in it. That if we fail to do so, that we will miss out greatly. We will be ashamed if we don't take the path that God has for us. And so may the Lord help us that as Christ, that we would have that same resoluteness of purpose so that we could be used of Him in our day and age. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your great example. We thank You so much for Your great salvation, Lord, that none of us deserved it, Lord, for You to come, that we had done nothing to make You have any real reason to come and give Your life for us, Lord. But yet You did anyways out of Your mercy and grace, and we are so thankful for that. And that we can just come to You by faith, Lord, and as we repent of our sins, that we can be cleansed and made whole and made new in You, Lord. And we just pray that You would help us, Lord, that we would learn from Your life, Lord, that if we have to change our lives, change our direction, go on a new path, Lord, that You would help us to make those decisions and to stay firm in them, Lord, and not turn back, and just trust, Lord, that You will lead us through and that we will not be ashamed. Just pray You would bless us, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn, number 15, Lead Me to Calvary, hymn number 15.